We're holding Mishlei, chapter 15, Pasuk Chaf Beis, Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Chaf Beis. Hafel machshavot be'en sod, when one hasn't prepared with the sod, with the secret, with advice, with good thought before one does something, hafel machshavot, his thoughts are undone. You want to succeed at something, so give thought before you start doing it. The rest of the copies here, if you guys need. And when a person has a lot of advisors, he invests good planning, good thought into what he does, then his plan will work. This is in general in life. That's why I always tell people, before you're married is a good time to invest in reading books on how to make a good relationship. It's much easier if you walk into marriage prepared than to try fixing things afterwards. Everything we do in life, if we invest and prepare, we're going to get more out of it. Donald Trump writes in his book that do your homework. You have a business meeting tomorrow morning, so it's the difference of night and day if you show up after you've done your homework or you haven't. You want to succeed in something, the person has to prepare. When you don't have the thought process that should be invested before the actions, so then our thoughts are undone. When you have a lot of people who help you and you think and you ask people, takum, it's successful. My brother taught me when it comes to a resume, you want to apply for a job, show it to as many people as possible beforehand. Everyone's going to add this comment or that comment. You're going for job applications, you're just sending out your resume. You have a lot of advisors, you'll be successful. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Simcha la'ish. A man has happiness by his answers, by the way he answers people. And when things are done in their proper time, how good they are. And this pasuk is teaching us things on different levels. The simple understanding is that if a person speaks nicely and gently to other people, they will love him and he'll end up being happy. You want to be a happy person, you want society to like you, you want to be accepted. Simcha la'ish, happiness is to the person, in the way he answers people. If you're nice to other people, they'll be nice to you. You speak nicely about other people, they'll speak nicely about you. It's not to say there isn't a serpent in every Eden, but if you want to build your Eden, if you want to make this world a pleasant place, if you're pleasant to people, they'll be pleasant to you. Happiness is to the person by the way he answers. And our sages said that this verse refers to when people ask you what you learned, and if you know how to answer, so then you're happy. If you're sitting there saying, "I learned that. I know. I learned that. I don't remember what it was. Yeah, it was, they said something," and you can't get it, then you're not happy. Then that's frustrating. Happiness is to the person from the answers of his mouth. Chazal said it refers to a person being able to repeat what he's learned, to give a clear answer. Someone asks you, "What's the halacha?" If I forgot to say the tin talmud mutter, now do I go back? Do I not go back? What do I say? You learned it. If you remember it, to quote it. If you reviewed it enough times that you know it, so then you have happiness. You have an answer. The daval biito matov. So things in their proper time, how good they are. So this can be applied to everything in life. Everything has its proper time. There's a time. Chazal say that God took the Jewish people for task because they want to eat meat in the morning. You want to eat meat, eat it at a normal hour. You don't wake up in the morning and eat meat. So I know in the United States today people wake up and eat bacon. But there's a time a person is supposed to, there are times for different types of meals. The deeper understanding is the Val Beito Masov, that the good time for asking certain questions is when they're relevant. Purim is coming up in 40 days, so about 40, 45 days. So pretty soon is going to be the time to start asking questions about Purim. When Purim is here, so 30 days later is going to be Pesach, that's the time to start asking the laws of Pesach. You come to me now and you ask me the laws of Rosh Hashanah, that's a little bit off season. You could ask, but that's not called the Val Beito. The Val Beito, everything in its proper time. So now is the time to prepare with the laws of Tu Bishvat, the laws of making blessings on fruits. the laws of how you check fruits for worms, and after Tu Bishvat, that's when you start asking questions about Purim. You want to know, if I'm going to be sleeping out of Jerusalem, in the morning I'll be in Jerusalem, when do I have to hear the Megillah? All kinds of questions. So starting from Tu Bishvat, makes sense to start asking. If you have the question now, you could ask it. But the Valbi Toma Tov is referring to asking questions when it's relevant. Orach Chayim Lemala Lemaskil Lema'an Su Nisheol Mata. The wise person has a path of life set before him. The person who is Maskil, he has a path of life. Orach Chayim Lemala, over here, Lemala doesn't mean above, it means is like in front of. Lemaskil. For the person who's maskil, he thinks Leman Sun Shol Mata, that helps him avoid the grave or perdition that's underneath. What Shlomo HaMelech is telling us, that if a person wants to go the path of life, he has to think. The key to choosing the path of life is thinking. God gave us a tool, we have to use it. What does it mean, Orach Chayim, a path of life? So, Chayim is an acronym for Torah. The Torah is called Etz Chayim, it's the tree of life. Person gives thought, that's the direction he should ensure his life takes, finding the way of the Torah and ensuring that the Torah is part of his life. The Medrash quotes another understanding here. Orach Chayim Lemala Lemaskil. Chazal tell us the word Orach can mean a path. The word Orach could also mean a path of pain, affliction. The way in life is that things come difficultly. It's not easy to get things that are worthwhile. A person wants to succeed in something in life, nothing comes easy, nothing worthwhile comes easy. And specifically, if we're talking about attaining Torah, so Torah is one of the good gifts that God gave us, that God said comes through toil and hard work. A person has to put his all into it and be willing to sacrifice in order to attain the Torah. Bet Ge'im Gisach Hashem, the house of people who are proud, people who are haughty, Hashem brings it down. Hashem destroys it. V'yatev gevul almana, and God establishes the boundary of an almana. Now, almana, a widow, is usually one in society who has no man to fight for her in court. She's trying to make ends meet, trying to function, and she has to take care of her family without the husband's support. So she's usually the weakest one in society. The weak people in society, among them, is usually the almana. And the boundary is something that's difficult to fight over. Meaning, my property extends to here. If you suddenly plant a tree and you steal a little bit of my property, it's difficult to fight that. The Pasuk is saying, when a person is haughty, even the thing that seems to have good foundation, his house, ultimately will be uprooted. And when a person is low and God wants to help them, like Talmana, even something which is very difficult to maintain, like the gevul, like the boundary, that God will establish. God fights for her. This could be understood literally. There's a story in the Huff Times Town. There was a Russia that I think it was during World War I, a bomb landed smack on his house and destroyed it. Huff Times went out and rejoiced. So people asked him, what's going on? So he said, well, the Torah keeps promising that if a person is Russia, his house will be destroyed. And for years, I've been looking at this man and all the evil things that he does to people, and I was wondering, when is his house going to be destroyed? So now a bomb fell on his house. Finally, the verse was fulfilled. That's a story I heard as a kid. I don't know if it's true. I have no idea. I don't know all the things the Chafetz Chaim did say, so I'm going to know what the Chafetz Chaim would say. I don't know. Good question. Look it up. The Gemara in Megillah, that when Mordechai was trying to climb on a horse, so Haman bent down to
to help him onto the horse. Haman was decreed would help Mordechai onto the horse. And as Mordechai got onto the horse, he gave him a kick. He gave Haman a kick. So Haman asked him, doesn't it say that when your enemy falls down, you shouldn't rejoice? So Mordechai said, yeah, that's talking about a Jewish enemy. It's not talking about you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but
in this case it was a Russian.
I don't know if he was a Jew. I don't think he was a Jew. If a person does evil, if he's a Jew, so we feel bad he's doing evil. If he's a non-Jew, we also feel bad he's doing evil. Jews and non-Jews are supposed to be good people. To'avat Hashem machshevot ra. God finds it despicable, disgusting. What God hates, what God is disgusted with, are thoughts of bad. Notice the Torah keeps training us. Not only that our actions should be positive, but our thoughts should be positive. The Torah trains us, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet thy friend's wife. Covet. We're not talking about an action. We're talking about a thought. Thou shalt not covet his home, his animals, his wealth. Covet. The Torah is telling us we shouldn't want it. Yeah. I'm with you.
If they're only breaking the law, they actually have.
It's a law where there's no action done, it's a thought. For a thought, the human court will not punish. That doesn't mean that God won't punish.
It isn't.
I'm with you here. I don't think so. It says you should honor your father and mother. If you don't honor them, you're not chayav mita. It says God is the one God. If you don't believe that, you didn't do an action, you didn't bow to an idol, you have a problem. You're in transgression of that commandment. If you bow to an idol, then yes. But so long as it's in your thought, the person says, I'm not convinced. Maybe God is running the show. Maybe he's not running the show. He is in transgression. He's not chayav misa, as far as I know. You're right, it says that. I don't know, just a second. I have to look it up, you're right. Rashi does quote that. It's not Rashi, Rashi doesn't invent it, it's written. Maybe in the Mechilta, it's written. It's a machlokas, whether we say those signals, whether we use that logic, but we do use that logic, you're 100% right. You say that little signal has to be stealing the human because it's chayav misa like the things around it. So how could it be that the things around it are chayav misa? I don't know. One second, let me think. Let me try to remember. I don't know. I have to look it up. You're right. The machlokes tanam, the machlokes rishonim, but I don't remember it now. So what you said is right. I have to look it up. No, I don't remember. We're getting there. 2 weeks, we're going to be there. Rashi is useful. I have to look it up. I don't know.
Isn't it given also that if we intend to be tanam, we don't tell it even through knowing fault of our own, that we'll reward it for the intention of the form of the mitzvah? If we intend to perform the mitzvah and we don't do it because of whatever reason, but we still have the intent, then we're rewarded for that mitzvah.
I didn't follow again.
If we have intent to do the mitzvah, we say we're going to do something that's good, and we have the intent to do it, and we don't through work somehow prevent it, but we're still rewarded because we have the intent.
Okay, machshavat tova.
But on the other side, it says if we have the intent to perform a bad deed, and we don't, punished for our evil thoughts.
So God hates it. And that rule that we say a person is not punished for his bad thoughts, that needs to be better defined. You could see in the class of Parshas Nitzavim, you could look up over there in the beginning, and there's a discussion on it, that at some point when a person does bad, enough bad, so then God says, I'll hold him accountable for his thoughts of bad as well. And there is a level where a person will be held accountable for his thoughts as well, depending on what a person chooses to do, if I remember correctly. I think that's what it says over there in the beginning of each other. Yeah.
So for a normal person, he's not going to get in trouble for his thoughts? Or?
No, it depends which thoughts. There are certain thoughts that are prohibited biblically. Hirurei Avera, if a person has a thought to do an Avera, so he has to bring for that a carbon ola. There's a sacrifice one has to bring. One is that certain thoughts are biblically forbidden, and for certain thoughts a person has to bring a sacrifice. That depends what the thought is.
What do you think about killing somebody every day?
Why are you looking at me when you say that? He's looking at me when he says that. Yeah, that's that, yeah. That's that, yeah. The puzzle continues. Utehorim Imrei Noam. And the pleasant words are fit to be really pure without any evil thoughts. A person is supposed to have pleasant things to say, to be a pleasant person, without it being tainted with bad thoughts, which is very difficult. The Gemara records that there was an Amora who lost a relative. His son lost a child, I think. He lost a grandson. So he wanted to sit Shiva. So another Amora came to him and he asked him, Sudinyaita bait lemechal? You want to eat that meal that they give? They make a special meal for the person who's in mourning? So Rabbi Avram Shapiro, may he live and be well, the chief rabbi of Israel, says that that Gemara isn't just using a colloquial term. He's telling him, what are you doing this for? This is ridiculous. You don't have to sit shiv over a grandson. He was telling him, watch yourself. Maybe you just want people to give you sympathy, to come and sit with you and give you that meal where they sympathize with the person who's mourning. Even when we do something that seems pious, the person was saddened, he felt very bad, he lost a grandson, and he had a halachic basis to feel that he should sit in mourning. His friend comes to him and tells him, you check yourself. Maybe you have biases, maybe you want to get that added sympathy that people should come, and really halachically there's no basis for you to do it. So he didn't just tell him halachically you're wrong, he came to him and told him, check your biases. And that's what Rabbi Avraham Shapiro told us, the students. He said, a person always has to check his biases. Even in things where a person feels like, well, I'm not biased, I'm doing this with the purest intent, even there, the Gemara teaches us that Amorim would tell one another, check yourself. Maybe there's something else driving you. Yeah?
Sometimes I'm not careful with the things that I say.
For sure. For sure. We see that what can we do? We're so distant from where they are that all of us have that reaction when we read it. We read many lines in the Gemara that you read them and you ask yourself, wow, wasn't that hurtful? And that's because we're so distant from being intellectual. We're so involved with our emotions, and even when we try to be intellectual, and everything we do revolves around our ego, so we have a hard time seeing it. But we're all that way. I agree with you. When I read the Gemara, I have the same feeling. I also feel like, hey, if someone would tell me that, I wouldn't be too happy with them. Who are you to tell me that? And that's because that's where we're holding today. They were on a different level. You see it in their discussions. You see that one Amora, he had 400 barrels of wine suddenly go sour. They came to him and they told him, "Le'ayin mal benilek, Rebbe, look over what you did." They say, "You guys think I did something wrong?" So they say, "You think God would do that to you if you didn't do something wrong?" So he said, "Okay." He understood they were hinting something to him. He said, "Did anyone hear anything? Tell me, what did I do wrong?" They said, "We heard something that your sharecropper, you give him his fair share of the fruits, but when it comes to the twigs on the side, the firewood that is also harvested, you don't give him his fair share, and luckily he should be getting a fair share of that as well." So he told them, "Don't you think that he's really stealing from me, that he's taking a lot more than his share when it comes to the fruits, that I don't really have to give him? If he doesn't know I have to give him from the wood, I mean, he's not really doing things properly." So they told him, "Even so, you're a rabbi, and if you take from goods that on the books are stolen, really you're taking something that belongs to him, so you get that's what you get." So he said, I accept your rebuke. I vow right now I'm going to give him his share of the wood." So they said, so one version of the Gemara has it that all of the vinegar started being sold at the price of wine, that the price of vinegar in that town shot up. Or another version has it that the vinegar turned back to wine, 400 barrels turned back. Whatever it was, it's unclear which one is a bigger miracle. We see that they did rebuke one another, and we see many sources. They were on a level where it was different. We don't begin to understand it. When Abaye says he would sit down and learn Gemara, and he'd squat with his thumbs under his feet, and his thumbs would bleed as he was learning, and he wouldn't notice it, we don't understand that. And the Gemara says that a knot that a Talmud Chacham makes is a knot that he leaves. He ties his shoes on Sunday and he unties them on Friday. We don't understand what that means to leave your shoes on all week long. When Rava says, "If my mother would ask me to pass the butter, if my wife would ask me to pass the butter at the breakfast table, she broke my concentration for the day." We don't understand what it means to be focused on our learning throughout the day, that if someone asks you a question that's not relevant to the learning, you lose concentration. We don't begin to understand the level that they were learning on. So we don't begin to understand their intellectual honesty either. And as such, when we read these things, it seems very harsh. Because if we would talk this way, it really would be very harsh and improper. We're not on level to speak that way or hear it. But they were on a totally different level. I agree with you, it's beyond me too. I also don't understand. There are lines in the Gemara where I ask yourself, what's going on here? But you remember that they were different.
They're supposed to bring an eternal message.
We have to know how to read it. The Rambam already writes that in his generation, people don't know how to read Gemara. So what are we going to say about our generation?
We're far from that.
We're on a different level. Today, if you make a comment to someone, I'll make a comment back. Come to someone and tell them, "I think your son should be higher up." I'll tell you, "I think you shouldn't be commenting to your elders. I think you shouldn't be talking to someone when you're fresh at the machon." He'll answer you in a way that, he's not allowed to answer that way. You didn't gain anything. Most people aren't on a level that they're willing to hear something. Experience shows that most people you far from help them when you say something. I mean, if a person answered you in a way that's insulting, he's just sinned. You caused him to sin. You're not allowed to cause someone to sin, even if he's wrong in what he's doing. So in general, it's better. That's what we keep saying. Tell the rabbi, let them deal with whether to say something or not. I'm listening, I don't know. Yeah, but even if you come to people in a nice way, today people aren't on a level where they're willing to hear. Most people.
Then it's not the right way. Still not the right way.
Yeah, it's complicated. We're only scratching the surface. We're not really going into the halacha. There's a lot that has to be dealt with here in the halacha of the chacha. The halacha says you should rebuke a person until he basically kicks you away from him. So, and the halacha is that unless you know for certain that he won't accept your rebuke, you're supposed to rebuke him. So we're not really addressing all these issues. We're just jumping to the bottom line, and we're skipping over a lot of issues that really should be dealt with when it comes to the chacha.
Let's leave it.
As you learn it, you learn it. I'm still learning it. Hopefully we'll learn it together. Yeah, Jeff. Okay. Back to Mishle. Let's try to finish this chapter. Ocher beito botzea batza. If a person steals money, he's really making his own house destroyed. A person sometimes thinks, I'll steal on my taxes, I'll do this a little bit off, or that a little bit off, and I'll have a little bit more money, and ultimately he's really ruining his own home. If the IRS walks in and repossesses his house, he didn't gain much by stealing the taxes. So when a person steals, he always thinks he's gaining. And Shlomo HaMelech is always reminding us that ultimately he's ruining his house. And if a person hates gifts, he will live. This is a rule in life. A person should not be looking for gifts. A person is supposed to hate gifts. This is applied halachically as well. A person, when he likes gifts, that means he likes things that he doesn't have. He wants more than he has. And ultimately, that's what can bring him to the situation where he'll take things that he shouldn't be taking. Our sages guided us that the way in a person's life is he's supposed to be. So, nematanot, hating gifts. And this is something to think about. Those of you who plan on continuing and learning, it's one of the difficulties psychologically for a person who is continuing and learning. You want to be a healthy individual, you should live in a way that you don't want other people's gifts. You're going to live a life where you don't make ends meet and someone else is supporting you. So every month you're getting a gift, or however your parents or whoever it is that's helping out is going to work it out. It's very difficult to remain healthy psychologically when a person is getting from other people. And the rule is, if a person hates gifts, he will live. There's an aspect where you want to succeed in your service of Hashem. This is what a person has to develop. It's one of the traits that a person has to aspire to. I'm not saying that a person shouldn't learn. I'm not saying a person shouldn't continue in kola. I'm just saying a person should be aware that this is something to contend with as far as a person's spiritual growth. A person has to try at least to attain this level. That he is sonei matanot. He doesn't want other people's gifts. Yeah, Jeff?
When you say
it's a nice way to behave. They're giving you a lot of food. Believe me, your bottle of wine doesn't cover the expenses. I could tell you that we're a young couple. When we buy food for me, my wife, and my two little kids, Shabbos costs a certain amount, and when we buy food for another two or three guests, understand that it's more than double the price. bottle of wine doesn't cover it, and it doesn't work that way. And I can tell you, as a young couple, part of our budget, part of what we factor in is having gas. It is a part of the budget. It's in the United States, it's different. People make money differently, and they spend money differently, and it's different. Here in Israel, it is part of the budget. If you have a family of 9 kids, so then 2 or 3 gifts. You anyways have to make food for a lot of people. It doesn't factor in as much. A smaller family factors more. I don't think there's anything wrong with bringing something to a host. Quite the contrary. I think there's something very right about it, showing appreciation. Whether he has an issue now, whether he's going to be sonim asanot or not, that's his problem. You have to show your appreciation. And if your parents give you a gift, I'm not saying you shouldn't take it. If your parents give you a gift, take it. If they offer you, here, go buy sfarim, things like that, fine. I'm not saying you shouldn't take it. I'm saying at the same time, you should be aware that this is a level to aspire to. I'm not saying it's a level to attain today, but it is something that you should be cognizant of. Yeah.
Near the shul, and there was a person behind me, and then I was looking at the shul. He ran up and said, "I put the yeshiva," and it's for younger people. He said, "I will pay you 30 shekels for the hour." So I say, "What about Yishma?" And he said, "It's also Yishma."
Question and answer session. So it's a fair question. We'll get to that if you. We'll have a few hours tonight. Back to me. Live tzaddik yegel anot. The heart of a tzaddik thinks to enter, thinks before he shoots. Ufi reshaim, but the mouths of the shaim yabdi arot, keeps doing forth bad things. And we see here the contrast. When a person lets his mouth talk without thinking first, then naturally it's going to answer things that are bad. A person thinks, he's yehege, he thinks before he answers. That's a trait of a heart of a tzaddik. This is in general in life. Our natural tendency is, if you're hurt, you hit back. We saw in our Binyan HaBayit class last week, Rav Kitov said one of the ways you want to build a good home, one of the first things you have to learn is to be quiet. Even if you feel like you should answer and you've been hurt, if you can be quiet, in time you'll decide whether it makes sense to answer, what to answer, how to answer. First rule is to be quiet, and then a person can calm down and think it through, and then he thinks what to answer. Rachok Hashem Mirshayim, God is distant from their shayim. They pray and God won't necessarily listen. Utfilat tzadikim yishma, but the prayers of tzadikim God hears. God may say, well, they should pray more, or they need to go through this difficult period. That doesn't mean God will give them whatever they want. But when a person is a fair, righteous person, then God's closer to his prayer. This is a point that sets the Jews. Non-Jews have it easier. God listens to non-Jews even when they don't deserve it. With Jews, God says, you guys have to work, you guys have to be better. If you're not fit, I'm not going to give you what you want. It's interesting that often Geirim tell me before they finish their Giyul, of course I believe in God. Many times I had stories like this and like that, and I prayed and God answered my prayers. And I'm tempted to tell them, well, don't count on that working after you become Jewish. We have a tradition that even Shlomo HaMelech, when he built the Beis HaMikdash, in his prayer he said, God, when a Jew prays to you, so answer him according to what he deserves. And any non-Jew that prays to you, give him what he asks for. So our sages say, wait a second, what's he saying? And from there, that's one of the sources that our sages derive this concept from, that Shlomo HaMelech was saying just that. God, a Jew, if he prays to you, give it to him only if he deserves it. If not, so leave him in a difficult state and he'll become better, and then you'll give him what he wants. But the non-Jew, if he prays, so he's praying to you, he's doing the right thing, he's praying to God, so forgive him even if he doesn't deserve. So he should know that you're listening to his prayer.
But what about the Tzaddikim, who are good people, yet they don't live the best lives?
So there are many answers to that. That's the eternal question. Right? This person has bad things happening to him. So there are many answers to that. If we get to it, I hope in the spring semester we'll have a class in Iyo, in Job, after Pesach. I'm hoping maybe we'll be able to fit that in, and then maybe we'll deal with the different answers that are offered. But the question is a strong question. It's the eternal question. How could it be there's bad in the world? God is good, and people are doing good, and good people are having bad things happening to them. And because of that question, God did for us the miracles that are recorded in our parsha. A one-time show, God showed that I do take the Egyptians to task for everything they did to the Jews. And in doing that, God was, one of the messages God was giving us was, even though in the future I will not intervene in the world, I'll let nature take its course, you should know that I do pay people back. You might not see it on the surface, but there is a godly plan and there is a godly payback. How that works, there are different understandings how that works. But the concept is there. Yesh din v'yesh dayan. There are different people who will point to different things in this world. The newspaper now, I saw the Basheva this week, they show how all the people, they've been saying this for a while, all the people who kicked Jews out of their homes in Gush Katif, you see one by one they're falling. Omri Shalom is in prison. His father is a vegetable. The chief general, the Ramatkal, was just disgraced and removed from office. One by one they're falling. So I don't know who, right? I don't know to make God's cheshbonot. I don't know. One of the things we know is that there is a godly plan and there is a godly payback. How it works, we don't know. According to one understanding, that was the one question that Moshe Rabbeinu never got an answer for. God said you can't understand it. That's part of being human. That's part of your job in this world to deal with that question. If you have an answer to that question, then there's no hardship. If that's worked out, so then of course God's running the show. Yeah, God's running the world. Everything's very easy.
The whole notion of God revealed his way to eliminate our free choice.
Yeah. If we could understand that, then it would be a piece of cake. Of course, I understand how God's running the world. The fact that we see that it seems like if I sin, then things will be better for me, that's the whole concept of free choice. That God made the world in a way that when I look at the world, it seems like if only I'll do what I want, then things will be good for me. That's how the world is created. That's the challenge of living in this world. That things look like they'll be better if I do what the Torah tells me not to do. Pasuk Lamed. Me'or inayim. When one has light in their eyes, yisamach lev. That gives happiness in the heart. Shmua tova tedashenatim. Good news makes one's bones become satiated. They're given nourishment. Morinayim yisamach lev. Light in the eyes gives happiness in the heart. Gentlemen, I will quote you what Rabbi Feinstein told me when I was going out. Look for a girl with light in her eyes. Light in eyes is very important. The Gemara says, "Kala sheina yafa, yafot." If you have a kala who has beautiful eyes, en kol gufat zech bika. You don't have to take her for a medical checkup. The eyes give away what's going on inside. If you have a person whose eyes are shining, their eyes are filled with light, you know that the person inside is doing well. And think about it for yourself. If you're learning and you're doing well, then your eyes should reflect that. There should be happiness in your eyes. There should be life in your eyes. And don't judge yourselves by this class at 12:40 at night where everyone's eyes are shutting. I'm looking around at everyone and I see the light's dimming here. What?
No, we are looking at
you. Okay, so I had a good afternoon nap. So the light in the eyes that gives happiness in the heart and good news satiates the bones. First of all, you should know we were given an intrinsic tendency. We all like to give good news. Don't cheat. If your friend just got engaged and he wants to give everyone the news and he told you don't go out and tell everyone, there's something about giving good news. The Kabbalists speak about it. We like to give good news and we feel like we gain something by giving good news. We made people happy. and shouldn't steal someone else's good news. When I got engaged, I told one person, and I got to yeshiva a day later, and everyone knew already, and I felt bad. I wanted to tell her. At the same time, we should know that this goes both ways. On one hand, you should be looking to give good news to people. On the other hand, you're not supposed to give bad news. We'll see it later in Mishlei more clearly. We don't tell over bad news. People sometimes are quick to tell, oh, so-and-so passed away, so-and-so is very ill. People are happy to give bad news also. And in Allah, we say that's improper. You're not supposed to give bad news. So, Shlomo HaMelech is telling us, Ne'oreinayim, if one's eyes are lit with the Torah, Yisamach Lev, he's going to have a happy heart. People are going to ask him questions, he'll know the answer. You guys are going to come home, you're the rabbis, right? Everyone always asks you the questions. Hey, whether you like it or not, you're the guy who's learning in yeshiva, so you better have some answers. You know which questions are coming up. Purim's coming up, our standard questions. Go through the basic halachos, you should have answers. Pesach's coming up, our standard questions. You can get simple books. There's Rabbi Blumenkrantz's book. There are good books that'll give you the answers in English. You should have the answers. That way you have your samach lev. You have the light of Torah in your eyes. You'll have a happy heart. You'll be able to give the answers. What? We'll get to that in a second. Another understanding over here is Mo'vinayim, if you light up your eyes, a person needs a break from his learning, he goes out, he goes into nature, he sees the beauty of nature, so then he's samach lev, that brings back the happiness into his heart, now he could continue his learning. Shmuat tovat tadashinat, and good news, so to speak, gives our bones fat, makes them fatter. So this, our sages tell us, is to be understood literally. When Rabbi Yochanan went out to the Caesar and he told him, Hail Caesar, Hail Caesar, and he said, what do you mean, I'm not the Caesar? He said, yes, you will be anointed. And a second later, a messenger came from Rome and said, the Caesar passed away, you are now the new Caesar. And he was happy. So the general who's coming to destroy Jerusalem was just appointed Caesar. He was happy. Our sages say that right after that, he tried to take off his shoes and he couldn't. So he asked Rabbi Yochanan, what's going on here? He said, you got good news. And when a person gets good news and he's very, very happy, so his bones grow a little bit. So your foot expanded and this shoe probably would just fit you, those boots or whatever it is you're wearing. Now you can't get them off. So he said, oh, if you're so smart, tell me how do I fix the problem. So he said, there must be someone in the camp that gets on your nerves that you can't stand. Have him come near and it'll take away some of your happiness and then you'll be able to get your foot out. And that's what he did and that's what happened. So the Gemara seems to understand this literally. That if you grasp a concept that's difficult, you catch a chidush, you realize something that no one else seems to have noticed in the Torah, makes you happy, makes your bones wider. How are you supposed to use that knowledge? Tell you what. You never know where information is going to be handy. Never know. I once came to the parking lot for JEP, the Jewish Education Program, and the head of JEP, Rabbi Schwab, locked his keys in the car. So he called his house. There was no one there. No one could bring the keys. He was stuck. So we tried to figure out if there's a window he could climb in through, and not. And then I seen him take out a hanger, slide it down the window, and he knows how to pick a lock on the car. So I said, Rabbi, how do you know that? So he said, in life, information is valuable. All information is valuable. You just have to know when to apply it and how to use it. So you're asking, when will you apply it? I don't know. I'm sure when Rav Yochanan learned this pasuk in Mishlei, he asked himself, how will I apply it? And then sometime later on in his life, he had use for it. We don't know. One day you'll call me back and you'll say, hey, came in useful. I went to try on shoes and I bought a shoe and then I came back home and it was small on me and I couldn't understand why. I went to try on shoes with my fiance, so I was very happy. My foot was bigger. And I got back home, my parents started yelling at me, who'd you choose for a wife? Then I got very sad. And then when I tried on the shoe, it was big on me and I didn't understand it. And I remember the class of Mishnah and I understand it. But I wish your parents should be happy with your fiance and
And
your shoes. What?
You'll be happy with any fiance.
Okay, fine. Ozen shomat tochachet chaim. Ozen shomat tochachet. Ear that listens to rebuke, chaim that gives life. Bekerev chachamim talin. That's the ear that is in the inside wise people. Wise people are interested in hearing when other people have rebukes to say, even if it's a person that doesn't like you. David HaMelech said, "Bikov alay mereim tishmana oznai." When people who want to harm me, they don't like me, they're yelling at me, I listen. Why? Because even someone who doesn't like you and I'll say terrible things to you, there's got to be a root of truth there if he's yelling at you. So David HaMelech said, even the people who don't like me, when they yell at me, I listen. If a person undoes, he's not interested in hearing any rebukes, someone who tries to tell him how to make his life better is someone who is really shows that he doesn't value his own life. And someone who listens when other people have things to tell him, he acquires a new heart, he acquires new understanding in life. Yirat Hashem Musar Chochma. The one who is fearful of Hashem is considered as though he has attained, he has turned to the way of wisdom. And prior to a person's attaining honor, a person has to be humble. When a person is humble, then the honor will follow him. And the contrary, when a person is proud, so then the honor runs away from him. Now we've often quoted the story about the guy who came to the rabbi and says if you run away from honor, then it comes after you. I've been running and it isn't coming. The rabbi said, you're running and looking over your shoulder all the time. Where's that honor? You want the honor to come, you have to run be modest, truthfully modest. Yeah? Which one? The prelude to honor is being a modest person. If you're humble, then the honor comes. That Chazal taught us that it means literally. Running away from honor is always a good idea. But the honor usually buries a person. Honor is usually short-lived. The same people who honor a person one day are willing to bury him the next. More than willing. Okay. Sure. Yeah.
I want you to tell me something about myself. But it was something you don't like.
So I quoted the story that's brought by Dale Carnegie about women who were in a class on self-improvement. And one week they were given an assignment to go home and ask their husbands to tell them what they need to improve on. So, next week they came to class and all the women had very sour faces. But one, that one, her husband said, honey, I have to think about it. I can't just like that tell you. I'll make a list, I'll get back to you tomorrow. So the next day, she comes home to find a bouquet of roses, and in the middle there's a card that says, you asked for a list, I love you just the way you are. So that wife wasn't a fool. She knew she had things to fix. She wasn't kidding herself. But she also was like every other woman, or every other person, I mean, we're the same way. She didn't want to hear it. So Shlomo HaMelech keeps telling us we should want to hear it. Because Shlomo HaMelech knows that we don't. But you should remember that when other people ask you, they don't want to hear it. Even when they're asking, they don't want to hear it.
It's like you have a question, you know, the fat in the shirt.
Right? Like one wife told her husband, I want you to say I'm beautiful and I want you to mean it too. The truth! I'm happy to hear you're not engaged yet. Yeah. I just meant because if you were engaged, I would assume you're talking about a specific person. No, I'm saying to say.
Yeah. I didn't even get to hear about the other thing that I was like, but, I actually find it harder to tell a person, something that's negative that's been there,
we said you should.
Then to take it.
We said you shouldn't. So your job isn't to tell someone what's negative about them. Say the positive. Strengthen the positive.
I'm not very uncomfortable with people telling me things that I try to be honest with myself. It's harder for me to tell them to hear it.
You're not supposed to tell it, and to hear it, if you're willing to hear it, good. Just don't let people make you into a shmata.
Right?
Especially, Baruch Hashem, we're in a country where there's a lot of brotherhood and a lot of love, and a lot of people are willing to give you advice. Yeah.
Do you think it's this secular problem, you know, politics?